Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us beyond our ability to even understand all the things that you have done, let alone be thankful for them. And yet we thank you this afternoon especially for bringing us together to hear your word. We pray that you would work through your word, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to rightly understand, that the things that we hear and study might be engrafted in our hearts, that we might be connected to you, the vine, and bring forth the fruits of faith in our lives as is pleasing to you. We ask these great blessings in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, turn to page 79, Catechism. Bend that catechism that far open and it's going to blow up.
I do it every day.
Don't.
But then it doesn't.
Here's what happens when you do that.
Hey, you've been doing that.
It's stupid.
Aren't they getting new catechisms in with like better binding and stuff? Why are they getting those in?
You never will. So take care of the catechism you got. Well, you can. I have a sample of the new one in there, but.
Are we still on the eighth commandment?
I'll let you know. Page 79. Ninth commandment. Are we there? Super. What is the ninth commandment? Suzanne.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
What does this mean?
We should fear and love God that we do not simply desire to get our neighbor's inheritance or house by a trick or in a way that appears to be right, but we should do everything we can to help him keep what he says.
Tenth commandment, Drew Man.
Shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor workers, nor his animals, nor anything that is the neighbor's.
Good. What does this mean, Andrew?
We should fear and love God that we do not simply desire to use tricks or force or doing anything that might cause him to lose his wife, workers, or animals. We should urge them to stay and do their duty.
Good.
Why didn't God just combine those two? So both can come in.
How do you know it didn't?
I don't know.
Oh. Do you know that some churches number their commandments differently? Yeah. How do we do it?
First commandment. Are both about coveting. Some denominations change this. What do they do? Anybody know? What's their second commandment?
You know what it comes.
That's the first commandment.
Coveting? The 9 and 10.
Oh. No graven images. They make that their number 2, and then number 3, they make do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Isn't that what Anna said?
He said the same one. No other gods.
Oh, but it changes the two realms. That's what I
thought. No. So in other words, they add another one here, and they're not adding. If you read the account in Exodus, God said, you shall have no other gods, nor shall you make any graven images. Now, to us, that's the same thing. It's a kind of idolatry, in other words. This says no idolatry. So both of those are similar, so we said, okay, that's one commandment. And we know that there are 10, so that we numbered them the way we did. Every once in a while, you might hear somebody say, well, she committed adultery, so she broke the seventh commandment. And you think for a while, and you think, committed adultery, broke the seventh commandment, is thou shalt not steal. Well, that's a denomination that number than this, so I did hear that.
What does graven mean?
Pardon?
Graven.
Graven means made, like engraved, manufactured. So you carve a statue or something like that.
What's the difference? The ninth and tenth commandments are different, and they teach us something different than all the other commandments. What is it?
They deal with thoughts instead of actual actions.
Can you break the ninth or tenth commandments by an action?
Yeah.
By an action? What action?
Well, I was
kind of working it through, because if you do, like say you wanted something that belongs to your neighbor.
Take it.
Yeah, if you take it, then what have you done? Yeah, then you've broken the seventh commandment. And what Alex said is right. The ninth and tenth, you only break them in your mind, in your heart. So what does that teach us about the commandments? Did you ever see a pen, Ben? Isn't that funky?
Isn't that 1 through 8 are done with actions and 9 and 10 are done with thoughts?
True, but what does it teach us about keeping God's commandments?
You can break all of them yourself.
And that's a big deal. That's an important thing that we have to learn. That when we're talking about you shall not murder, what were some of the other things that we do to break that commandment other than actually take a life?
You break their emotions down to nothing. Take their way, their faith. Break them away from God.
Okay.
Or something.
Yeah, that's kind of a... You're in the deeper end there, but... A little bit more simple than that.
Hate someone.
Okay, hate.
Wanting someone to die.
And what you're saying is not wrong, but it's a little too deep for me.
How can you break the... You show them not to take any other gun away?
You say a bad word.
No, I mean any thoughts.
Any thoughts? You just did it. You probably just thought it. You had this nasty, mad, using the Lord's name in vain. It just didn't come out of your mouth. You still broke it in your heart.
Wait, so what if you really want to say a bad word, but you stop yourself? Have you broken anything?
Sure.
Good?
Yeah. But you had this sinful thought in your head. Now, assuming it is a sinful thought, you're already sinning. Whether it comes out or not. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, I already had a sinful thought, so I might as well say it. There, said it. Because then you said, then you've done two sins. Plus, you've not only sinned, but if anybody hears you, you've encouraged them to sin, which is another sin. So the point here is, with 9th and 10th, they're broken only in your heart, which tells us something about the rest of the commandments, too. We just answered number 90. What is God impressing on us in these two commandments? He shows us that it is possible to sin by what we think and desire. Help Cody along there if you need it, Cody. We have several different numbers. We have at the top of the page, you'll see a page number, which is 79. And then 90 is a question number. And then 378 is a passage number. So there's three different numbers that will be going on. It'll get really easy after a little bit.
If you get confused, just kind of...
What is coveting? Let's let God answer for us. 378, first of all. Alex?
1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many souls.
Okay, what's remarkable about that passage in connection with coveting? What is the root of all kinds of evil? Money is, right? Money is the root of all evil. You heard that? Not true at all, is it? Money just sits there. Money doesn't do anything. Like a gun. A gun never killed anybody. People kill people. With a gun sometimes. So is money evil in itself? No. What is the sin there, Susanna?
Loving.
Love of money. Which you have love where? In actions? Have it in your heart again, don't you? Okay, next.
How can it be the root of, swearing?
Of all kinds of evil?
All kinds of evil.
Right.
I asked that before.
You could probably twist that and make it work, If you're trying to get rich and it's not working out, you get so frustrated you start to swear, curse, use bad language.
That's not all circumstances.
Right. But it is all kinds of.
Yeah.
379, Drew.
Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desire.
If you met somebody who never saw the Bible, never read the Bible, didn't know anything about it, and you met him in a foreign country where he was really isolated, say in the mountains of Tibet, and you start talking to him, you think that person would know it's wrong to kill someone? How come? You say yes? Why?
Yeah.
Our consciences are wired a certain way where it is almost universally, in fact, it would have to be trained out of somebody that it's wrong to kill another human being. God wrote that in our hearts. It's kind of hardwired into us. People still do it, but they feel bad about it, all but the worst of criminals. Paul is saying here, his conscience never bothered him when it came to coveting. Can you be tried in this country for coveting? Is it against the law? No. Is it against the law to plan to... Say you're going to rob a bank, so it's in your mind you're going to rob the bank, and you're walking to the bank, and you're just going to go in the door, and you stop and decide you're not going to. Can you be arrested? Not if you stop. So even if in your heart you were planning to, still you can't be convicted of that. Although if you have a ski mask on and a gun in your hand and you walk in the door, you're probably going to get arrested. The point he's making here is Paul said, I didn't even know that coveting was a sin. It's not something that my conscience told me was bad. The only reason I knew it was bad is because the law said you shall not covet. And then I got all kinds of bad thoughts. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment. In other words, the commandment said I can't do it, so I wanted to do it. Do you know any bratty kids? Have you ever met a bratty kid? Well, to a certain extent, ourselves also. What does a bratty kid want more than anything else?
Toys.
Yeah.
Attention.
Yeah.
To do what you're not supposed to.
Yeah, exactly. You tell him, you can have the stupidest thing. Okay? I don't want you to play with those pencils. Now, if you didn't say that, he wouldn't care about the pencils. But as soon as you say, don't touch the pencils, there's nothing more he wants to do than grab those pencils. So Paul's saying here, I didn't know what coveting was, but when I found out you couldn't do it, I wanted to do it really bad. 380, Andrew.
In 1 verse 14 to 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
You see, part of the problem with coveting is it almost never ends there. Coveting itself is a sin, but what almost always happens? Say you, Alex, say that somebody's got, did you get your Nintendo?
Yeah.
You did?
Yeah.
You stood in line and got it?
Mm-hmm.
Finally.
Yeah.
Success. Oh, boy. Say somebody else got one. You stood in line for 72 days straight, living in a box, because you wanted that, whatever it is. And you waited all that time, and you were the 70th person in line, and they only had 69 of them. And you see all 69 people walking out, proud owners of their new Z27 Xbox off-road vehicle. Anyway, and you kind of covet that. I'm talking to any of you. Does it usually end there? No, it almost never ends there. You covet long enough and you're going to probably do what?
Steal.
Probably going to break the seventh commandment. If you covet your neighbor's wife? You can answer the question. Covet your neighbor's wife, what does that lead to?
Adultery.
Probably sixth commandment. So you get the point? Coveting is just this seed ground where the seeds of sin are sown, and they're going to manifest themselves in some way. They're going to show themselves. Yes, sir.
When you were talking about someone stealing and coveting, so you're saying those guys that killed this one guy in the alleyway for a PlayStation 3, they were coveting, murdering, and stealing all at the same time?
Yep. We got to define coveting now. Top of the next page. Underline this, circle it, do whatever, draw attention to it. Definition of coveting is sinful desire. Now, it can be as much as being consumed with wanting something you can't have. But the point is, if you want to know whether or not you're coveting something, look at that next line. You would have to sin to get it. Now, if you're still wondering, what are some of the symptoms of coveting? Read those there, will you please? Aaron? See him with question 92, symptoms of coveting.
Symptoms of jealousy, envy, worry.
Anxiety?
Anxiety, dissatisfaction, and discontent.
Yep. You see what we're trying to do here now? Is it wrong to want something?
No. Mm-hmm. Obviously, you don't want it sinfully.
So, you're all saying no, but you're saying yes if you want it sinfully. Okay. Now, how do you know the difference between those two?
Greed and a lust to want to actually commit a crime in order to get it.
You're getting there. You're getting there.
You're pouting or you're jealous.
That's what you want to use that list for, and that's why I say, and you're getting there, but
to think God didn't give you what you should have, like.
That would fall under which of those? Probably dissatisfaction. Those lists. The point is here that you're going through this list of things. You're trying to examine your own thoughts. Okay, I want to take something. An Xbox. I don't even know what an Xbox is, but I hear about it a lot. So, I want an Xbox. And I'm not getting one. Have you seen yet, necessarily?
No.
Not yet. But now you kind of examine yourself. Am I coveting this? Okay. Does it make me pout when I don't get it? You know what pouting is. Man, they got an Xbox. I don't know why they have an Xbox. Jealousy, you know that feeling. Envy, worry, anxiety are some of these other ones. They're not quite related to what we're talking about. Dissatisfaction, maybe you got an Xbox 2 or I don't know what number they're on now. You got another one that works fine, but you're dissatisfied. Stupid thing. Doesn't have all the graphics the other one has, and you can't play new games. Mario gone mad. I don't like this stupid thing. You get the point? If you got to be able to examine your own, it's not necessarily wrong for you to want something, but once you're showing these symptoms, any of them, then you're probably coveting it.
But I heard is like envying someone or looking up to someone considered a crime too. Like I heard that people envy other people.
What? A crime?
Like.
Sorry, I was just laughing because it was it looked funny.
Where are you today?
I've heard people say before that I envied or looked up to them.
Page 92, or question 92, the difference between the 9th and 10th commandments. It's real basic. Anybody remember?
One is non-living and others living.
Yep. One is living and one is non-living things. The 10th, obviously, is the one that talks about living things. People are animals. 9th, just non-living things. Now, There is some merit then in dividing the commandments into covet commandments into two. Because there is a difference. Some might not know, or they might imagine that if God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your neighbor's servants or animals, that, oh, okay, but it's not wrong to covet his things. So an Xbox isn't alive, so technically I can covet it. Well, he tells you you can't, because it's non-animate things, non-living things too, inanimate. 93, what's God expect of us in these commandments? Who's up? Emily, 381.
Leviticus 19, verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Read the next one, too.
Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
So first of all, God wants us to have only holy desires. Where do you hear that 382 very often?
When we do the offering?
Yep, the offertory. Just after the sermon, before the offering, we sing these words set to music of one kind or another. The next one, Susanna, 383 and 384.
Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have.
Yeah, you guys have trouble with that word, don't you? Covetousness. Covetous. That's what it says down south. Covetous. Go ahead and read the next one.
1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content.
God wants us not only not to covet, to be content with what he's given us. 94, what will these holy desires move us to do? You feel like grieving, Cody?
What, 385?
386 and 7.
I don't know how to say that.
Galatians.
Galatians? Alright. Galatians 5, verse 13. But thou love, serve one another.
And then Philippians 2, 4.
Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others.
Interesting, isn't it? What a different mindset. You remember when I talked to you a couple classes ago about stealing and how it's not just taking something that belongs to somebody, but trying to return what he lost or what's not his? Andrew found this nice phone in front of school. I mean, really nice phone.
Oh, that's
yeah. And we think we're going to be able to return it to the guy, but he just has a name on there. Cody. Is he your phone? It's Colson. And he knows
Cole.
A couple.
Cool. Good.
Anyway, so we're probably going to be able to return it, but the point is, would it be sin if you found that phone to keep it, even if no one could? They'd probably just cancel the account and you wouldn't be able to register. But even if you could get away with it, would it be a sin? I mean, you just found it. Of course it would. It's not yours. And you want to put yourself in his position. Say you're the one that lost the phone that God gave to somebody else, gave to you, and you lost it, just an accident, maybe you're getting out of the car in a hurry and it fell out. Somebody else found it. What would you want them to do? That's what you do. It's really simple. The only problem is when you start thinking about, man, it's a nice phone. I could have a really nice phone. And then you can start to rationalize. It's so nice, that guy's got to be rich. He probably comes from a family with millions of dollars. He can just buy another one. Yeah, that's it. And maybe this is God's way of getting me a phone. Yeah, that's it. God wants me to have this or I wouldn't have found it. Think it sounds reasonable? God wants you to have a phone, he'll give you a phone. You won't just find one that belongs to somebody else. So when we were talking before about finding a wallet, this same sort of thing applies. Aaron, would you read 388?
Ephesians 4, 4 verse 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which was corrupted according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you will put on a new man, which was created according
to God in righteousness and true holiness.
So this is a key New Testament passage, and it talks about the two sides in us. Old man, new man. The old man wants what? Say something that's bad.
Steal.
That's it. The old man loves to steal. What else does the old man want to do?
Commit adultery.
Steal, commit adultery, kill, call, laugh at somebody else's pain and misery. Get drunk, get high. Waste your money. Everything that you can possibly think of that would give you sinful pleasure, that's the old Adam. So what are we supposed to do with that old Adam? Put it off, it says, right? How do you do that? Yeah, you say no to it, first of all. And instead of that old Adam, which do you put on there according to that passage? The new man. Now, you know when you're being guided by the new man or the old. Sometimes it's not clear, but usually you know. When you're doing your confirmation work with a good heart, or you're saying your prayers, or you're in church listening to the sermon or whatever, old man or new man usually. And you feel good about it. You don't feel guilty. You don't feel bad. Let's use that phone again. Say you find this phone and that old Adam in you wants to keep it, that old man or old Adam, sinful side. But you don't feel right about it. It doesn't feel good. You'd like it to be right, but you know it isn't. So then you think, okay, I'm just going to give it back. So you try to find the person, then you give it back. You maybe be able to see him just like light up. Say, oh, thanks, man. I didn't want to tell my parents. They're going to kill me. Now I got it. So, or whatever. That's good stuff. And you feel good about yourself. You've built up your integrity. And you haven't given in to that petty side that would have felt guilty or should have felt guilty if you'd have kept something like that. Every time you use it, be like, ew, this isn't mine. Somebody asks you, oh, cool phone. Where'd you get that? For Christmas? Now you've just compounded your sin. The answer underneath 388, with the holy desires the Holy Spirit gives us, we can in love help our neighbor keep what is his. See the difference there? Not only do you not want to steal it, you want to help him keep what is his. Okay, here's a real example from real life. A woman meets this guy and she really likes the guy, but the guy's married. Oh. So he tells her, my wife and I are separated now and we're getting a divorce. So is it okay for that girl to date that guy? Don't think too long. Obviously not. Is he still married? Of course he is. What's the seventh commandment say? What is she doing when she's looking at him and likes him and wants to start dating him? What is she hoping?
She'll get divorced.
Yeah, that he gets divorced. Is divorce sinful? Uh-huh. So she's hoping that he sins because she wants him. The Tenth Commandment says,
you shall not covet neighbor's
house. Instead, what's the positive side of the commandment? But you should. Yeah, the other guy. But what are you supposed to do with his workers and everything?
Oh, Jerusalem's
saying. See the difference? Now, you can rationalize all you want. That old Adam in that woman is saying, well, but he's going to get divorced, I think, so it's okay. And he's going to... Get it? It's just, you're trying to make excuses for sin. You know the right thing to do. You're going to have that in your life just about every day. Where you're going to have this argument between the old Adam and the new man in you. Oh, but, and the old man, you need to just, the expression they use is put him off. Stomp him into a greasy spot on the carpet. Don't give him a chance. Don't rationalize. Feed him these ideas like, oh, well, maybe it was a really rich guy who wanted somebody to find that phone. Yeah, that's it. He's like the phone fairy. He goes around spreading good cheer by dropping phones. That's it. You get the picture, you can make up some pretty outrageous Mr. Aaron.
But what if that phone gathers dust for years and years and you still haven't found that person? And you found out that this person is dead, then what?
Then, you mean basically if everything in the cosmos isn't the way it is? Say down was up and up was down, and day, night, night, day, then you keep the phone. But you get the point. You're rationalizing now. You're trying to find some way that you can keep this. If you keep a phone years and years, use it as a boat anchor. Because it's not going to be worth flip anyway, anymore. But you will be able to. And the point is, you make an active effort to try to help this guy get what's his. Now, you're saying, what happens if the guy got hit by a bus? Say, that's why the phone is there. He was crossing the street in front of Miller School. Bus creamed him. And there's his phone. Belongs to his parents. Belongs to his family. Give it back to him. You don't want anything that's not yours. God will give you what you're supposed to have. And he'll give you a test now and then to see if you're coveting somebody else's stuff. And you can test yourself. If you're finding yourself thinking, well, that'd be kind of cool if the guy got hit by a bus and dropped his phone and I could pick it up. Think about that. You want to get hit by a bus for his phone? Okay. Here's $300. Go buy a phone and clean up your thoughts. Good grief. What do we learn about ourselves from the commandments, the two on coveting? Read the answer there, Alex. Under 95.
We learn from these commandments that we have sinned when we have evil desires which could cause us to take what is our neighbor's.
And yet, Jesus, we learn all the time. We look at these commandments and we think, oh boy, I haven't kept that. Which is what we should learn from them. And yet, every time we look at them, Jesus did keep all of them, which is absolutely amazing. And then he credited his perfection to us. Next page. We've been talking about the commandments for quite a while. Now we get into kind of a basic thing of what is sin. 391, 392, Alejandro.
1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
Ooh, looks like we got a definition, kind of. Sin is lawlessness. What does that mean?
Sin that you don't have any laws and that you can do whatever you want pretty much.
Mm-hmm. Who makes the laws? Whose laws are we talking about? God's laws. And God's laws are reflected in the Bible and in society. If there's a speed limit, is it God's law or man's law?
Yeah, and God's.
Because God put man there, gave them the authority. They made a law, we're bound to obey it. If it doesn't break his law. Look at the different words here for sin. They're all pretty much synonymous, although they have little different meanings, some of them. First of all, sin. Literally, the word there is missing the mark. Remember we drew some of these pictures on the board? Sin, just the word sin there, it's like a bullseye that God draws and says, you must get exactly in the middle of the bullseye every time. And when you don't, it's missing the mark. Transgress, God draws a line and says you can't go inside of this area, so we go inside. Iniquity, God writes this line on the ground and says walk exactly this straight line and we're crooked, we wander all over the place. Rebellion, unthankfulness, wickedness, evil, trespass, all these things are different words for sin. 393, 394, Drew Man.
Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Genesis 8, verse 21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth.
Andrew,
95,
6, and 7 there.
Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through
one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sin.
Okay, so what we're getting at here with all these different passages, with imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and brought forth in iniquity, the first kind of sin that we're talking about here is original or birth sin. So, what were you like when you were born, Emily? Besides really tiny and probably bald.
Sinner.
Did you do anything other than scream and keep your mama awake? Do you remember doing anything? Like, did you, like, grab a bang when you were born or say any bad words? Not that you remember? No. So, how could you have been a sinner?
Because Adam and Eve sinned.
And how did you get to be part of that? Pick 396 is a good answer. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Which is what you're saying, which was right, by the way. In other words, just like being born, you got sin. Romans 5:12, that's exactly what it said. Just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. You were born sinful, which is hard for some people to imagine. They think, you see a little baby, oh, it's the cutest little baby. Could that baby have sin? Yeah. So, inherited or birth sin, and then there's the other kind, 398:9 and 400. Emily, are you up?
1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies.
Now you see the two different kinds of, these are sins of action, sins that you actually commit yourself. And there's two different kinds of sin. What is it called when God says don't do something and you do it? A sin of
commission.
You commit a sin. Get it? It's God says don't and you do it. I know God said sorry. Don't do it, and you do it. Like, don't steal. Don't commit adultery, and you do. That's a sin of commission. What's the sin of omission?
We don't do what God tells us to do.
So when you found a phone on the ground, have you committed a sin? If you don't give it back, what kind of sin?
Omission.
Omission, yeah. Because you haven't done the positive thing that God wanted you to do. That's what that 399 passage says. To him who knows to do good, you know the right thing, and you don't do it, you're sinning. So how can we possibly be rescued from sin and its punishment? How can we possibly get out of this? Because everything we look at, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, it says. Everything I think about is sinful from little on. 401, 2, and 3. Susanna's going to answer for us.
Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Where it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners.
Okay, who's that first man? By whose disobedience?
Adam.
Okay.
So also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous.
Who's that man?
Jesus.
Good. Next one.
Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
So what is that name given under heaven by which we are saved? Anybody? Doc? Come on. What's the name given under heaven? Anybody? By which we are saved?
Jesus,
thank you. I think you guys knew that. I hope you guys knew that. So how are we rescued from all of this sin that we commit? Our loving God has rescued us by sending His Son Jesus to die to pay for our sins. faith, that is, believing in Jesus, is the only way a person can be saved and have eternal life. Why is faith so important? What becomes ours when we believe in Jesus?
His righteousness.
Yeah. Everything He did perfectly is given to us when we believe in Him, when we believe that He did what He said He did, which is really, really strange in the way human beings think. Now, think of it this way. Do you believe that Bill Gates founded a company called Microsoft by mostly stealing an idea from another college guy? But that's beyond it. Founded a company called Microsoft, became filthy rich, and now is one of, if not the richest man in the world. Do you believe that? You believe he did that? No? No, well, you're wrong. Anybody else believe he did that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of course you believe he did that. Everybody knows he did that. What would it be like, though, if believing all of his money was yours? Could you imagine? If all of a sudden everybody would say, oh, Bill Gates would say, if you believe I am Bill Gates and that I was born and I founded this company called Microsoft and made all this money, as much of it as you want is yours. Whoa. Everybody like, well, I believe in him. Well, yeah. Jesus is the same way. He's saying, whoever believes in me, I'll give him forgiveness of sins. He gets my perfect life to pay for all of his sins. We're like, whoa, wait a minute. We don't have to do anything? We have to, like, I don't know, do some really gross stuff or hard stuff? No. Believing it's yours. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's really a good deal. Is there anything more to it? Don't you have to do some good works or make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or sacrifice a goat or something? Nothing? No. It's that simple. Pretty amazing. Is there any other religion like this in the world? No. Every other one of them teaches what?
Action save you.
Action save you of some kind. You got to earn your passage into Nirvana or Valhalla or whatever their name of paradise is. Only Christianity is different. Jamie, end up. Bottom page 83, the conclusion of the commandments. What does God say about all these commandments? Susanna.
Because I will worship God,
I'm
a jealous God, because you knew iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
What does this mean, Drew?
God threatens to punish all those who do not obey His commandments. Therefore, we should fear His anger and not do anything against what He commands. God also promises grace and every blessing to those who obey these commandments. Therefore, we should love and trust Him and willingly do what He commands.
You guys see the movie Cars? What does God say about all these commandments? Come on, please. Funniest line in the whole thing. Mater, what did I say about opening that gate? Come on, please. 100, why does God tell us that He is a jealous God? Do you know anybody, do you know, what's jealousy? I mean, just, don't try to get deep and theological on me. Just, what's jealousy?
You want to be what someone else is.
Okay. Or?
You want something to
happen. Yeah. But it's usually
on something that's not. No. It's hard to put in words. It's like, being, like, just, I don't know.
Well, it's like,
okay, Mater, you think
like want something that somebody else has.
Okay, so there's got to be another person involved. It's not just want something, but somebody else has to have it. Whether it's a talent or popularity or money or whatever.
Okay, this is probably wrong, but if somebody has a car and you want that car, but you don't know if they have it, and someone else you don't know, is that probably in there?
It's not wrong to want something unless you have to sin to get it or sinfully want it. But jealousy is what we're talking about. If you see somebody, well, think of it this way. In junior high, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and he or she starts flirting with somebody else and you get jealous, you know that feeling? Or you can kind of, I'm not saying you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, but you kind of get jealous, like, oh, what is that? What's that emotion? What's that feeling? You want something, right?
Sense of anger.
Pardon?
Sense of anger.
No, it's not a sense of anger, I don't think. I don't get angry, I just get...
You want what you think you should have.
Okay, there you go. And that's what we're getting more into. We're trying to define here where God says, I am a jealous God. And he's not a 14-year-old girl just so totally mad that you're totally not paying attention to me. Like he's some little teenager. So when, say, you're married to somebody and you see your spouse, your husband or your wife, flirting with somebody else, do you have a right to be jealous?
Yeah.
Because?
You picked you and you picked your, and that's the people that you should be with.
Yeah, you are with them.
Not.
They're sitting right across the table and they're just conversing. But they're kind of flirting at it.
They're coveting at the same time. It
could be. Oh, I don't know if they're coveting.
Husband or whoever person
that's
flirting, so he's already
married to you. And? He could be good. Okay, could be, but where does he owe, say you're a woman and your husband is flirting with another woman. What does your husband owe you?
Respect.
Yeah? What else?
Allegiance.
All that intimacy, right? That you're not free anymore to be flirting. And by flirting is a kind of a sexual undertone there where you're not going to necessarily go to bed with the other person. But you're kind of getting on intimate terms with them. And that is part of marriage where it says, forsaking all others, cleave or be bound only to this person. So when a wife is jealous in that sense, she has a right to be because you're giving to somebody else, or that person is giving to somebody else what belongs to your wife. Now, there's other jealousies that aren't good. That's not necessarily a sin if your husband or wife is doing something sinful and you don't like it. So when we get to God's jealousy, when the Bible talks about God being jealous, do you have something written down there? You should have. If you don't have, right, you can keep that catechism there, Cody. So underneath question 100, why does God tell us that he is a jealous God? Write down, and several of you might have it. God's jealousy equals demanding what is his alone. God's jealousy is demanding what is his.
Hey, Dad.
Alone.
Sir?
So if you're just dating someone and they're like flirting with somebody else, then it is a sin if you're jealous of that?
It depends on the nature of it. It's certainly tacky and not very nice. It's hard to imagine that somewhere in there there's not sin involved. But if you're just dating and you're not engaged and you're just kind of casual dating and they're showing interest in somebody else, I don't know. Not the best way to feel, obviously. But you get it? God's jealousy is demanding what is his alone. What that means is when God sees somebody give glory, honor, praise that belongs to him to somebody else, it's not right because it belongs to him. Just as that intimacy
should be restricted to husband and wife and not husband to girlfriend or wife to boyfriend or something like that. So when the explanation here says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, don't think of it as petty. He's absolutely righteous and he wants the right thing to be done always. To kind of get a handle on this, 405 and 406. Did you read last? Or did you
I didn't read.
Read on.
405 and 406.
Yep.
Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images.
Oh, you know what? I messed up. I think you're up, Cody. 406. Isaiah?
Isaiah 43, verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior.
Do the next one, too.
Isaiah 44, verse 8. There is no God besides me, indeed there is no other rock I know not one.
Well, he's saying here, there is no other God. My glory as the only God is what I deserve. It's the right thing. And I can't be happy or content letting somebody else get the glory and praise that belongs to me any more than I can be happy with any other sin. So, underneath there, God tells us he is a jealous God, A, to remind us that he's the only God there is. No other God can do us any good, let alone save us. B, or number two, to show us that he is serious about his commandments. He expects his children to do what he says. And C, to direct us to him as our Savior from sin. I think we're running out of gas here. I'm getting a sense that you all are vapor marking. We'll end there. In the little bit that we have left, Susanna, not Emily, but Old Testament.
Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel.
Mike and Nahum, Rebecca, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Very good. Your testament.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians,
1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd, 3rd, Peter.
Nope, there's only
1st and 3rd,
Peter.
Peter, 1st and 3rd, John, Ruth.
Ruth?
Not Ruth.
I heard you wrong. I thought you said the right one. It sounded a lot like that.
What was last?
Well, Ruth. Look at you. First, second, third, John.
Jude Revelation.
Revelation. Part of your stuff is now, we're in November. You got your reading assignment for November, right?
We didn't do it yet.
You haven't given us November.
I didn't?
I mean, you gave it November.
I mean, you gave it November, but not just December. Do we have one this month?
Oh, that's right, December.
We just touched on Joshua.
Yeah, Judges. Really kind of neat stuff. So, what we're talking about here is, yeah, several different assignments. Workbook, and I'll go over that with you, Cody, so you know what we're talking about. But half of everything, you second-year students, you got to be done with everything. So, now you should be up to the explanation of the commandments in there. Some of you guys are behind. You're going to need to spend half an hour a day on that if you need to get caught up and stay current. Emily, I looked at yours. You're doing good. You're pretty well staying up. Second is Bible reading. So develop this habit of reading like every night before you go to bed. Have a Bible while you're bed or whatever. And you have to read a little bit to get through now the book of Joshua by the end of December. Judges. You had Joshua last time. You also have a pamphlet of passages that you need to memorize, and then the six chief parts. You got those all? Is there any questions? This minute.
For Bible history, we're in Judges right now. We just started with Samson. And so, we always have signs for that, but I always usually read ahead.
So is that okay if I'm doing that?
Yep.
Okay.
But where should we be in our mending work?
Well, we're approaching halfway done.
I'm just starting with baptism.
No, that's good. That's good. So just keep working ahead. You're doing good then if you're that far. But just keep working ahead. Okay, let's page 13 and we'll close with the evening prayer. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me. Amen.